Our text this morning is found again in 1 Thessalonians. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 17 through 20. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. This is the word of God. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you would help us to understand the message that you have crafted for each of us individually, that we might leave here a little more in touch with you, that we would be transformed by your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. I was talking with... I was talking with Doug Stone this week. Actually, I was talking with him at a going-away barbecue for Bonnie Akers. And I should note, Bonnie is over here. Bonnie, raise your hand. No, the other one. Bonnie, this is her last Sunday with us. She's moving to Texas, and so it would be appropriate for you to say goodbye to her, give her money and that kind of stuff. I digress. I was talking with Doug Stone, and we were sitting there eating burgers and talking about the news. And I asked him a question, and he said, "I don't know." And whatever news item I was talking about, he said, "I don't get the newspaper anymore." And I reflected upon the fact that Michelle and I decided not to get the newspaper also. And part of the reason we stopped getting the newspaper is because all the news is bad news. I have to admit, on my tablet, I do have a news feed that gives me the opportunity to see all the bad things happening in society, and I can tell, you know, who's blaming who for what, and, well, if you're a Democrat, you always blame a Republican, and vice versa. And, you know, everything, you know, one person blamed the tornadoes in Oklahoma on Obama. You know, okay, he may be powerful, but he's not that powerful. Kind of got a confusion with who our Messiah is. But, you know, the more you read the news, the easier it is to just get disgusted with it all. Because all there is bad news. And, you know, there's earthquakes, there's tornadoes, there's volcanoes, there's bad news everywhere. And that doesn't even get us to the stuff human on human. You know, there's car bombings all over the place. There's just bad stuff that happens all over the world. And because of our technology, we're able to bring it all here into your living room. And you can get online and you can see all the bad things that are happening in the world. Somebody had the gumption this morning to tell me, you know, life just seems unfair. To which I said, yeah, it's unfair. Because if life was fair, you'd be poor like the rest of the 7 billion people in the world. You know, you're in the top 5% of the world. If life was fair, you wouldn't have running water. You know, running water would mean you get a pail and run to the river. You know, life isn't fair, and when you look at society, there's lots of bad stuff happening. It's enough to make you stop taking the newspaper. It's enough to make you stop reading online in Google News or Yahoo or whatever you use for news, or Fox or Drudge, or, you know, you just get overloaded, and it's hopeless. I see stuff happening in Washington, D.C. Actually, don't see it because I can't see quite that far, but I read the news about what's happening in Washington, D.C., and I think, why can't I do something to make them stop doing stupid stuff? Why don't these listen to me, and then we wouldn't make so many crazy things? And I realized that maybe I would do crazy things too, but nevertheless, you know, when you read the news and everything's bad, it just seems hopeless. What good does it do to vote? I mean, you might vote a particular person into office, and then they still appoint a weird judge. You know, and it's enough to boggle your mind, so you shut off. But then you have to deal with real life. You know, when you get up in the morning and your wife wakes up and the first thing she does is roll over so she doesn't have to breathe your stale breath? You know, okay, my wife, she may do that or may not. I usually get out of bed before her, but stop now. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. You look at your family. I mean, I have a fairly large family. Now, I have a fairly large family because I'm a pastor, and I consider all of you part of my family. And the problem with family is there's a lot of strange characters in our family. Just look at the people sitting in chairs next to you. And the problem is if you actually start thinking about family, there's a lot of weird stuff going on in our family, isn't there? And some of you, frankly, I look at you and I'm going, wow, that's hopeless. I don't know what you're going to be able to do to control that kid or that husband or fill in the blank. We have lots of weirdness. And sometimes we just want to stop beating our head against the wall and say, I think I'll just get away from it all. Our society has conditioned us to be discouraged. There are too many pressures. How are we going to get our kid into the right school, and how are we going to pay for it if we do get him into school? And will he continue to go to classes even if we get him into school? And will they ever move out of the house and stop moving back in? Sometimes it just seems hopeless. That's the world we live in. A dark world which has lost hope of reconciliation of relationships. It's lost hope of being able to just live life out with a certain measure of satisfaction and help and health. You just think, doesn't matter. This year it's eggs you can't eat. Next year it's red meat. Pretty soon we're not going to be able to eat chicken or muskrat. You can have all the muskrat you want. What do we do when we've lost hope? Where do we go when our personal reaction is, I just want to sit in my room and cry? Because my kids aren't what I thought they should be. Because my family has fractures. Because we continue to make stupid decisions over and over again. And a lot of times we make those decisions over and over again, not because we don't know they're stupid. We can't think of something else to do. We can't break a habit. So we lose hope. That's part of what I sense in Paul. He was a point in his life when he's writing to the Thessalonian church where he's on the cusp of despair. He wants to regain a sense of hope. And he gives us in these four verses the keys to hope in our life. And some of you came here today feeling that there wasn't any hope. There wasn't any hope for your relationships with your kids or your relationship with your spouse. There was no hope for a turnaround in your business. There was just, you just feel like there's too many pressures in your life and you've lost hope. And Paul today is going to give us three keys to regaining hope in our life. Three keys to putting a smile on our face and recognizing that it's going to be okay. No matter who's in the White House, no matter how bad your boss is, no matter what your source of despair is, Paul wants to give us hope. And the first key to hope is to remember your friends. Remember your friends. Paul, you remember, went to Thessalonica and he fell in love. He was there only 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, he preached the gospel in the synagogue. He got chased out of town, but he left behind a group of people that in 3 weeks he fell absolutely in love with. It was love at first faith. These people came to Jesus Christ and they had a transformation and they became men and women of God. And Paul poured his life into them. As a matter of fact, he says in chapter 2, verse 8, he says that he was delighted to share his life with them.
They became this, from what we can read, this bond of friendship where they poured out their hearts and they shared dreams and they shared life together. And within those 3 short weeks, Paul fell in love with the church of Thessalonica. But then the riots started. And he sneaks out of town in the middle of the night. Now it's a couple years later, and he longs to see his friends because his friends give him hope. He's going to get to that in a little bit in the text. But if you're at the moment of despair, remember your friends. You see, we are not people who are designed to be hermits. There's a reason why the world isn't full of hermits. In part because if you're a hermit, you don't reproduce, and therefore the number keeps reducing. But on top of that, God made us to be social creatures. God gave us this desire to be with one another, to have relationships. And the problem is that we live in a society which increasingly pushes relationships out to the side. It's a society which seems in some sense to be more connected because we have cell phones and we have Facebook. But at the very time that we seem to be far more connected, we're far more apart, aren't we? And so we text one another instead of picking up the phone and saying hi. One of the problems with texting is that you get your message across, but you can't have interaction. When someone texts you, LOL, what does that mean? Okay. When someone laughs at your joke, when you're talking face to face, what does that mean? It means they tolerate you. Thank you. You see, there's a difference between a text message or a Facebook post and actually seeing someone face to face. Because in a Facebook post, you cannot tell whether that person is just getting up enough guts to write something and there's tears streaming down their face. You can't read their body language in a text. You can't hear the inflection of their voice. And as a result, we as a society are far more connected while at the very same time we're disconnected. And I'm not suggesting you give up Facebook. I'm not suggesting you give up texting. But I am suggesting that you remember your friends because your friends will help you have hope. Now, you know I've talked about it way too much and it's going to come to an end relatively soon about my eye injury. And I'm going to be scheduled for surgery before the 15th of June and then I'll be able to complain about other stuff. Here's the problem with my eye injury and this cataract which is growing in my eye. When I'm sitting in my study and I'm looking at the computer screen and it's all blurry, I cannot read the computer screen, and I put my hand over my eye in order to be able to focus. Try that, by the way. Just go to your computer screen, cover up one eye and see how easy it is for you to focus. What you find out is you don't see that well with the other eye either. It takes two eyes to see really well. And so I'm in my study, and I'm getting frustrated, and I'm pulling my hair out. That's why I look like this, and pretty soon I'm going to look like Brad. I marvel at people who are my age, and they still have hair. You know, what are they? You know, they're living in la-la land and never pulling their hair out. But I'm in my study, and I begin to get depressed, and I begin to get discouraged. And the way to counteract that is by going and being with my friends. Because if I go and I talk to Michelle, she says, remember, this is going to get taken care of. And I say, yeah, but it's going to be like it's forever from now. And I just found out this week it's going to be the early part of June instead of sometime in July. And, you know, it's this weight lifted off my shoulders. Because I'll tell you what, I really like crisp letters. I like being able to read on the computer. I think you probably would too. And the problem with being alone is the longer I'm alone, the more I fall into despair. The more I think this is just never going to happen, the more I begin to get worried. And I know some of you have had cataract surgery. I haven't. And even if I had, it's still somebody doing surgery. They call it surgery because somebody's doing something to you that you can't do to yourself. And there's a knife involved. And there's needles involved. And anytime you put that combination of I'm trusting my eyesight to somebody. I know you've had the surgery before, but it's still scary. And the longer I'm alone, the more I can build this up. And pretty soon I don't want to do anything. And the same thing happens to you. In your whatever issues you're dealing with in life, the more you begin to despair, the more you hold yourself alone, the less you connect with one another, the more afraid you get. and the more depressed you get. And the key to hope is to connect with your friends. Paul says, I long to be with you. We all need people with whom we long to associate. We need to cultivate relationships that are so strong that when we're not there, we feel like we're orphaned. It's the text of, that's what the words that Paul uses. He spends 3 weeks with him and he's gone and he feel like an orphan. I never really got that when I talked to elderly people whose parents had passed away. Howard Owen used to talk about that. I'm an adult orphan. And I used to think, okay, that's, you had your parents, and then my parents died. And there's something missing when your parents are gone. And I have this longing just to have another conversation with Dad. Just to be disgusted again with my mom. We need relationships. We need to develop and cultivate relationships that are so strong that when we're separated from one another, we long just to have conversation together. Paul says, remember your friends, because remembering your friends is one of the keys to having hope in your life. There is something miraculous which happens when you just connect with someone. And so here's my suggestion for you. I don't know where you are when you're in the hope spectrum or the despair spectrum. I'm guessing that maybe you're full of hope today. Maybe you're full of despair today. Either way, I have a suggestion for you. Take out your phone. Call someone who's a friend. Instill hope if you have an overabundance of it, and gain hope if you're lacking it. Pick up the phone, call somebody and say, you know what, I just haven't talked to you for a while and I just want to give you some encouragement. I don't know about you, but I'm really sad. And you're one of the people that has been in my life over the years. And I just want to talk to you. Don't send them something on Facebook. Don't just send a text. Actually make a phone call. And as a matter of fact, if it's urgent enough, take out your phone right now. You can do that right in the middle of this sermon. Pick up your phone, call somebody if you need to. Remember your friends, because that is part of the way you're going to gain hope in this world. Because when you are alone, you gain despair. That's the natural bent of people. Most of us are not optimists. As a matter of fact, I would suggest even the most optimistic of us work their way into optimism on a regular basis. When we sit alone, if we sit alone for long enough, our mind begins to float towards those things which are going wrong. So if you want hope, you've got to begin where Paul was, and remember your friends. And if you don't have any friends that you can call, make some. Because we are not designed to be hermits. That's why the scripture says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. This is the habit of son. Because if you are alone in your spiritual life will wither and it will die. Remember your friends. And Paul gives us a second key. I made the mistake of glancing at the clock tonight to talk really fast. We're going to go a little bit late because I'm not going to talk that fast. This is the second key. Paul says, we wanted to be with you. I, Paul, wanted to get together with you, but Satan kept blocking my way. You know, Satan is alive in our lives. And what I would suggest for you is that if you want to regain hope, you have to resist the devil. You have to resist the voice of the devil telling you that it's not worth it to connect with your fellow believers. You have to be willing to resist the devil when he says, nobody's going to miss you if you don't go to church. You have to resist the devil who is going to tell you that you are in a hopeless situation. You have to resist the devil who tells you that the people that you want to talk to don't want to talk to you. You have to resist the devil who will tell you that since you made the last call, it's their turn. You have to resist the devil who's going to make it easy for you to be isolated, because the devil loves isolation. He loves it when we build up things in our own mind and we don't have a friend that comes along and says, you know what? Every once in a while, someone needs to tell you, you're just stupid. You know, and every once in a while, somebody needs to tell me, you're just stupid. Y'all do it together, ready? You say, you're just stupid. 1, 2, 3. Okay. I thank you, because sometimes I am. You know, when I'm sitting in there thinking, I'm worried about cataract surgery, I ought to call somebody that's had cataract surgery. And they'd say, that's just stupid. But I was there. Because almost anybody that's had surgery, before the surgery you're scared, and then after the surgery you go, why did I wait so long? The devil wants me to stay by myself in my office, all cooped up, not talking to people. And if I want to regain hope, I have to resist the devil. And the same is true for you. If you want to regain hope, you have to resist the devil. You have to resist what he is telling you is hopeless, because we are people who ought to be full of hope. But when we are alone and the devil's talking to us, it just seems totally hopeless. We've got to remember our friends and resist the devil. It's a significant thing. The scripture tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. A lot of us aren't doing a whole lot of good in resisting the devil. We kind of had this idea that, well, you know, I'm tired of resisting the devil, so now I'm just going to listen to him for a while. Remember your friends and resist the devil. The devil does not want you to connect with your friends. He does not want you to come to church on Sunday. He doesn't want you to realize how important you are to family. He wants you to think that you're the black sheep of the family. He wants you to think that every time people are talking, they're talking about you and they're not saying anything good. He wants you to think that there's no way that you are valued. But in the eyes of God, you are all valued. And every once in a while, we need to connect with a friend who will tell us, let's resist that thought, because that thought is a lie. Resist the devil. If you don't resist the devil, you're going to be filled with despair. Paul says, I was longing to be with you. I felt orphaned because I wasn't with you. I need to reconnect with my friends. In order to do that, I have to resist the devil. You know, in Paul's case, it actually worked for a while. Paul wasn't able to connect with the church in Thessalonica for a while. But eventually, he's going to make it happen. And that's what we need to do. Every once in a while, people will tell me they're going to leave the church. And I sometimes feel bad about it. But a lot of times, I know ahead of time. I can figure out the people who are likely not to stay in church, because what they've done is they've isolated themselves. They've not connected with other people in the church. They don't have any friends in the church. Matter of fact, some people tell me they're going to go to one of the larger churches in town. And I've had a number of people tell me this. I'm going to go to one of these larger churches because if I miss 6 weeks in a row, nobody notices. Now, there's a good reason to choose a church, because they don't care enough about you. But that's okay. You know what? I encourage you. Resist the devil who says, you know what? It's better to go someplace where nobody cares than to have people, when you show up once every 6 weeks, say, we've missed you. Because the two go hand in hand, resisting the devil and remembering your friends. You know, there's places where you can go where the pastor's going to quit preaching right on time. There's places where you go and you can almost certainly hear a better sermon than you're going to hear here. But you're not going to hear a more personal sermon. You're not going to have a pastor who's going to pray for every one of you and who's going to pray for every person you want me to pray for if you put them on that list back there. Remember your friends. Resist the devil. Gain hope. But Paul doesn't stop there. And I'm not going to stop here, even though it is 12 o'clock. You don't have to look. It's 12 o'clock. I recognize that. It's this. Remember your friends. Resist the devil. And rejoice in the future. Not in the future of the sermon being over. That's going to come whether you rejoice in it or not. Rejoice in the future of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul asks this incredibly poignant question. He says, what is my hope, my joy, and my crown? And he answers the question. He says, you are my joy and my crown. The hope which he's referring to in 1 Thessalonians, we've talked about the fact that he has this hope that Jesus Christ is returning again. And when Christ returns, he's going to set all things right. And so he's looking forward to the future. He sees this church in Thessalonica, which he hasn't seen. He hasn't been there for a number of years. But they are his friends. He's remembering his friends, resisting the devil, and he's rejoicing because there are stars in his crown. He's rejoicing in the fact that he's going to get to heaven. And when he gets to heaven, that his joy and his crown is going to be the people who have come to know Jesus Christ. He has invested his life in people. You know, when we get to heaven, God's not going to ask us what's the balance in our checking account or our savings account. God is not going to ask us whether we lived on the right side of the tracks or the right side of the river. God's not going to ask us whether we drove the fanciest cars. He's going to ask us about our relationship with Him and how we have helped other people come to know Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says, "You, what is my hope? You are my joy and my crown." You are my hope. I look forward to that time in heaven when I'm going to stand by the judgment seat of Christ, and person after person is going to come by and say, you prayed for me. It made a significant difference in my life. You were the one who sat there with me when I actually accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You were the one who discipled me. You were the one who helped me see when I was blind. You were the one who brought me out of despair into hope, because you were my friend. You were part of my family. So we need to rejoice in the future. You know, whatever's happening in our life right now, which is draining us of hope, it's temporary. Whatever's happening in our life right now, which is causing us to feel total despair, it's temporary. And it may impact us for today, it may impact us for a month or a year, but it's temporary. In terms of eternity, we have an incredible hope. We have this hope of Jesus Christ returning, and when He returns, we're going to gather together as family. As a matter of fact, I have this idea that when we get to heaven, there's going to be all these church services, and all the people who were ever impacted by one another in a church. So there's going to be a church service where I'm going to go to church with a bunch of people from Wheaton Evangelical Free Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and Trade River Evangelical Free Church in Grantsburg, Wisconsin, and Living Hope Evangelical Free Church in Grand Junction, Colorado. And all these people who said they left the church, who were impacted by us, they're going to be forced to come back to this wonderful church service. And we're going to celebrate one another's crowns. We're going to lay crowns before Jesus. And the jewels in our crowns are going to be the fact that we have impacted one another's lives. And so we're going to look back as a congregation, all of us here, we're going to look back and say, we have jewels in our crown. And jewels like Andrew Johnson, who ended a full-time ministry, or Jeremy Nisley, who went on a mission field, or Carolyn Rowan, or even Andy Pearson. People who came through and touched our lives, and we touched their lives, and we made them friends. And we will rejoice in heaven when Jesus says, what have you done for me? And together as a congregation we'll point to Jeremy Nisley. And then Jeremy will say, and by the way, what you did through Jeremy was you impacted a church in Japan. And that's repeated over and over again. And Paul says, what is my hope, my joy, and my crown? You are my hope. You are my joy. You are my crown. And so if we want to have hope, if we want to return to a sense that God is at work, if we want to return to an understanding that there is a time when the trumpet's going to sound and every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, there's coming a time when we'll all face the judgment seat and we'll be found righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when we have to come back to remembering our friends and resisting the devil and rejoicing in that future. That's part of the reason we join together, to recognize that today isn't the final chapter. That we have this incredible hope that Jesus is returning. And out of that, we look upon each of those times when we have impacted one another's lives. Whether it's a person, you know, and I talked with a young man in a congregation who pointed out one person and said, you know what, the reason I love Living Hope Church is because that individual cares about me. And I know the individual. It's just her nature. And she's cared about all sorts of kids in the congregation and prayed for them. And many of you have done that. And there are many of you who are praying for us by name every single day. And God says, I'm going to reward that. And no matter where you are in your moment of despair or overabundant of hope, you have to return to your friends. Remember your friends. Resist the devil and rejoice in the future that God has for us. Because God is a God of hope. And in the midst of the darkness of our society, it is in remembering these things, it is in following the model of Paul, that we will be people who are full of hope, and we will lay aside the discouragements of today in comparison to the future that we have, that Jesus is coming again, and Jesus is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember your friends. Resist the devil. And rejoice. Because Jesus is coming again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be part of this incredible family. Help us to make people our life work. Help us to always rejoice in you. Help us to be people who are full of hope because we have built friendships and resisted the devil, and we look forward to the trumpet sound. Amen. Now, may God give you the
willingness to pick up the phone and call a friend.